It's a great privilege to be with you this morning. I'm looking forward to what God's going to do in our midst. But before we dive into the Word of God, which will be in Genesis chapter 9, in case you don't close your eyes during prayer and you want to be doing something else, let's go ahead and pray first. Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence, we thank you that you're with us. I thank you I don't have to pray for your presence because you've already promised it to be there. And Lord, as we come to your Word, we acknowledge without you we can do nothing. In fact, we're here in vain if you don't speak to us, because nothing I say can change a heart. But we pray that the Holy Spirit would have his perfect way in our lives, and I pray that we might be transformed in such a way where when we leave these doors, we can never live another day the same. God, I pray that if anything is said which is not of your Holy Spirit, have mercy on us, and just remove it from our minds, remove it from our hearts. But whatever is of you, whether it's said audibly or inaudibly, embed it on our lives in such a way that we might be eternally changed for the sake of your glory. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to be in Genesis 9, as I just mentioned, but as you turn there, I want to tell you a little story about growing up in Senegal. We were in the capital city of Dakar, not the city I lived in whatsoever, and we had just attended a wedding that day. And I was at this house. I was probably about 9 or 10 years old at the time. And I was at a house with my sister was there and my parents were there. And we were at a friend's house. And I don't know where they were, but their little kids were there. And my parents were about to leave the house to go pick up dinner, meaning that my sister and I were going to be there by ourselves, taking care of these kids for a few minutes while they were gone. And my dad made the decision just to go to the restroom before leaving the house. Well, he goes into the restroom, and you know, knowing that, like, my mom is out in the living room, us kids are all in the living room, there's no one else in the house, theoretically, right? So he goes, and you know that moment when you don't knock on the bathroom door because you know where everyone is in the house? So therefore, they're all accounted for. There should be nobody in the bathroom, right? And so it's that kind of situation. My dad goes, and he doesn't knock on the door because we're all out front, and he opens the door. And there's a Senegalese gentleman who's in our restroom, or in the restroom of the friend's house we were staying at. And my dad immediately shuts the door and apologizes. Oh, excuse me. And then he says, wait, excuse me. Like, why is this guy in the house? So he opens the door again, and this guy's rummaging through my mom's purse in the sink, okay? I mean, like, you know, robbing us in the house. And amazingly, we have round two of oblivion, because my dad would tell the same story, so it's fine that I'm saying this about him. Hey, as soon as he says, hey, and the guy's like, in English, and that's not the language of the country, he's like, give me water. So my dad shuts the door again to go get him water. And he's like, hey, wait, something's wrong here. He goes back in there, and he like grabs the guy, he's like, what are you doing in the house? And long story short, able to get him out, but praise God they didn't lock me and my sister in the house taking care of two little kids with this random guy that we don't know. Praise God for that, you know, deliverance in that sense. But I kind of have that opinion this morning with a topic we're going to discuss. It's kind of like, hey, wait, something's wrong. I'm not giving that up. And what I mean by that, I'm going to give you the title of it, and don't assume where I'm going with this, because if you assume, you're probably going to be wrong. But the sermon this morning is called Redeeming the Rainbow. Redeeming the rainbow. I want the rainbow back. All right? That's all I'm saying. I wanted to wear the most rainbow tie this morning. Couldn't find one. I'm going to find one. I've never preached this message in my life. That's why I don't have a rainbow tie yet, but I'm going to get one because we're redeeming the rainbow. And let's turn Genesis 9. We're looking at an amazing story. We're going to see the gospel jump off the pages. And I hope that as we go back out into this world, we're going to get excited about what God has promised, what God has done, and what God is going to do. And let me just tell you that whether or not you're new to the gospel this morning, may the gospel be ever fresh, because the gospel is not something that changes our life once. It's something that changes our life over and over as it conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. So, Genesis chapter 9, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, which is just a couple of verses back, and we'll read as far as I end up reading. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. Well, the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Teem on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring the clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. This is the word of the Lord, and we're very thankful for it. As we go into this idea of redeeming the rainbow and redeeming, buying back, taking back something, all right? And by the way, taking back something that is rightfully God's, that the rainbow has been used for a plethora of symbols throughout history, whether it's back in Greek mythology. It was this idea of like the belt of Iris, I guess it was. Later on, you've got your whole leprechauns, right? And they've got this pot of gold at the end, and you're supposed to get there and find it. And there's other ones that are part of Eastern tradition. It was like if you went underneath the rainbow, you changed genders. All kinds of strange ideas surrounding the rainbow throughout history. You can look it up. Just rainbows have mess with people's minds in many, many ways, all right? Let's just say it as it is. And then, of course, today in our nation, the rainbow is not used, let's say very seriously, for what the Word of God clearly tells us it was intended for at the beginning. And we see the rainbow flag all over our nation, and we see it put up different places. Let me tell you, get excited about seeing the rainbow in society. You say, huh? Free opportunity to share the gospel. Hello, wake up. Every time you see the rainbow after this morning's message, do not miss your chance to go and share why there's a rainbow. Hello, you want opportunities? You don't have to pray for them in our country anymore because they're there. So get excited, be thankful, and get ready. Got it? You with me? All right, here we go. The tragedy of the rainbow. One reason that this came to my heart was actually the flooding that's been going on the last couple of weeks in our region of the world, your region of the world, really not mine. While the flooding was going on, I was many thousands of miles away from you. But I was thinking specifically about Charleston, Columbia, and how much rain fell. And people make comments which they don't even realize that they're, how far off they are. You know, they're talking about like this is biblical proportions, and it's, you know, like the flood of Noah. Okay, I just did some math just for fun. Okay, for the 40 days and 40 nights that it rained, get this, it would have been a little over 30 feet per hour of water. Got that? 30 feet per hour for 24 hours a day for 40 days. That's just to cover Everest. I'm just saying, you know, because this is all the earth was covered, so I just went to Everest. I think there's been probably a lot of erosion since then, so chances are it was actually higher, so 30 feet is just a very light estimate. That is a deluge, all right? That's just like a complete falling of water. So I also find it interesting, and no offense, because I know you're having something tonight to do with Noah's Ark with the kids. I think it's absolutely weird, and I couldn't find a better word than weird, that we like to act like Noah's Ark is the story for kids. Let's find the greatest story of God's destruction in all of history. You know, when everybody died violent deaths and when people were just like crying out and then falling under the water. I got it. Let's decorate nurseries like that. Beautiful idea. Oh, yeah. We'll put up the two giraffes, but all the other giraffes, what about them? Yeah, they died too, those big heads going under the water. I mean, come on. If you're going to paint your nursery with Noah's Ark, at least depict it properly. Who was smiling? No one. This is destruction. And yet somehow we make this a happy story. This is one of the most tragic moments in all of history. And that's where we picked up reading. And I want you to see that in the tragedy, in the depth of tragedy, this is where hope arises. And this is the good news, because I'll tell you that today, this is the same message that we need. And there's very good news about this reality. So the tragedy of the rainbow is the circumstances in which it happened. And we're going to see ultimately the ultimate rainbow, which also comes out in our darkest moments. But I want you to know something else about just the timing of the rainbow. There's a tragedy, but there's a timing of the rainbow. The timing of the rainbow is very interesting. You realize this, and this is not an epiphany for any of you probably, if you've ever studied science beyond a first grade level. You can't have a rainbow without having a storm. In other words, you got to have clouds, and you got to have drops of water somewhere up there. Got it? You're not going to have a rainbow without a storm. And you also have to have something else. You also have to have sun, right? You've got to have sun. Now, I don't know all the science behind it. And like, if I'm wrong, I go and apologize in advance, like if I use a term that's out. Like, science was my weakness throughout all of school, okay? But somehow there's like these drops of water, right? And somewhere between like 40 to 42 degrees is like when you can see rainbows. And when the sun shines through these drops of water from behind, it refracts and it bends and then reflects off the water. And then it refracts again, whatever that means. And then, bam, we see like colors. And it's beautiful. We see these seven colors emerging from the rainbow. And we'll get to that just in a little while. We're not going to discuss the colors really, but they're there. And so we have the timing of the rainbow. I want us to notice something about it, because when we actually get to the truth of the rainbow, which will be the final portion this morning, when we get to the truth, we're going to see that this truth emerges when we reach the realization of the depths in which we're in. And we live in a world so broken. Have you not noticed this? If you haven't noticed, it's because you're not paying attention to anything. We live in a world completely broken by sin. And it would be easy to be discouraged by this. And I find a lot of Christians that are discouraged. And I'll tell you why we're discouraged. It's because we're looking at the storm clouds and not at the rainbow. But we'll get to that in a minute. You see, you don't have this hope seen unless you recognize that we need this hope in the depravity in which we're at. It's just simply put, you won't know your need for a Savior until you realize you need to be saved. And I know this might sound a little strong, and I hope I'm using language properly, but I'm excited in the time in which we live. And I'll tell you why. The world, as it gets darker and darker, I believe the enemy is making some big mistakes right now. The only problem is the church is playing into his mistakes. What I mean by that is we're fighting his wars with earthly warfare instead of with eternal warfare, which is a victory already won. And I'm going to explain that too. So if you're a little confused, hang in there. A few more minutes and we'll make that clear. But the timing of this, later on we're going to see this beauty that the picture of God's mercy is showing off of the backdrop of God's wrath. And that's going to come up very, very clearly in just a few minutes. I love that song. We didn't sing it this morning. We sang a lot of songs about the cross. But do you know that line, "O trysting place, where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet"? You see, this is the idea of the rainbow right here. We've got the wrath, we've got a storm, we've got the clouds. Then we've got the sun, hope, brilliance, light. And as these two meet, as they collide, the timing of the rainbow, that's where we get this beautiful display of the colors that God has orchestrated for his glory ultimately, and also so that we might know him better. And so when we're going to get to the passage, I'm just giving you a little bit of a background here. But now we're going to be focusing on verses 9 to 17. And if we look at 9 to 17, there's something you just need to see, that in chapter 9, the portion that we read, the first part of it, and you can see that in verses 1 to 4, it's man's relationship with non-human life, okay? So after the flood, God is reiterating, but not even reiterating, because he's actually, some things have changed since Genesis 1 and 2. He's now explaining what is man's relationship with non-human life. And by the way, I'll just be honest with you, a lot of times we don't like to talk about that in the church, because then we feel somehow we're adopting some kind of like liberal position on the environment. What I just want to tell you, you're going to see in this passage how much God does care about his world, because God's glory is declared through his creation. And I think we can take that too lightly, but that's not the point of the message. That's just something for you to go and marinate in. And don't be offended. Just go to the Word of God and read it. That's all. Just learn from him and see if it doesn't jump out of this portion that God does care about his world. He does. But that said, the next portion, what do we have? We have man-to-man relationship, don't we? We've got man-to-man. But we're not going to discuss those relationships. We're going to discuss the God-to-man relationship, which is where we pick up in verses 9 to 17. Now, we saw the tragedy. We saw the timing of the rainbow. But now, I want us to look a little bit further. I want us to see the terms of the rainbow. I want us to see how this all came into play. So look at verse 9. God said, all right, so if God is saying, listen to what God says. Follow along. Verse 9, it says, behold, I establish my covenant. Verse 11, I establish my covenant with you. Verse 12, I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you, all future generations, and he talks about the rainbow. Look at verse 15, I will remember. Look at verse 16, I will see it. Look at verse 17, I have established. Did you guys get a pattern there? Did you notice something that was very interesting? It really doesn't have much to do about what you and I were doing in this whole thing. Have you noticed that Noah's really doing nothing? Did you see that? Like, it's not about like, oh, no, and Noah, you better do this. And Noah, you better... Did you notice that Noah's really a non-factor? First thing I want you to see about the terms of this rainbow covenant, and it's really more the Noahic covenant, is this. It's unilateral. Now, this is a different kind of covenant. Can you imagine a wedding ceremony where they exchange rings and only one person does vows? Weird. Doesn't happen. They both make vows. The covenant is between the two of them, yes. But they both make vows. They both have agreements going on. This is typical. In fact, it's very strange to our minds that there would be a covenant that's only one-sided. But please, don't miss this in this passage. This is unilateral. It's one-sided. In fact, later on, when you get to Genesis 15, we have the same thing in the Abrahamic covenant, don't we? Remember when Abraham is going to make this covenant? He's not making the covenant. God's making the covenant, but Abraham's there. Remember, he has to take all the animals and slaughtered, and then they're cut in pieces. And then normally, the two parties would walk between and make their covenant. But in Genesis 15, only God walks through the pieces. Same thing we see here. I want you to see, this is all about God. It's all about what he's done. And we're going to see the truth of the rainbow's implications in our lives here in just a few minutes. But notice, it's unilateral. Something else about it, it's unconditional. Did you see that? It's unconditional. If it was conditional, my friends, this covenant would have been broken a long time ago. Because he makes it with all of us. He didn't just make it with Noah. He made it. And come on, can we miss how clear the Word of God is? Who does he make his covenant with? With you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you. And then, in case we didn't get that, because we are hard-headed, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. Okay, so, got it. Well, are you sure you got it? Because I'm going to repeat it again. I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. Okay, I got it. Well, are you sure you got it? Because this is the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. I got it. Well, are you sure? Because this is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. You got it? I'm not sure, because I want to say this again. The everlasting covenant between God and every living creature. You got it? Maybe not. One more time. I've established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Did God make it clear that this is for everyone? Yeah, he sure did. And not just humans, for the earth. This is beautiful. This promise, this covenant is actually for our earth as a whole. And there is beauty as well in that. We can't dive into all the implications of this, but I do want you just to notice that. Did you notice how many times he talks about the covenant in this passage? This is just fun. This is fun. This is part of your whole thing. When you see the rainbow in society, please make sure people know. He talks about the covenant 7 times. Is that random? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. Last time I checked, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet, 7. Of course, one line, one color, for every time you make sure we know. Guys, God is an author of absolute perfection. When he's an artist, he does things with so many layers of meaning. And we should rejoice when we see the rainbow around us as a remembrance of who he is. And what was his promise? Well, his promise was he would not destroy the world again with water. Now, this is important for us to realize the difference, because it's not just about these terms, and there's more on these terms, and we're going to come to the truth of it in just a minute. But I want you to see, it's also universal, and you saw that through what I just read, so I'm not going to go into that any further. One other aspect of it, it's unchanging. It's unchanging. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news that this promise of God is unchanging? In other words, it's still just as true today as ever before. But the hope that we need this morning is not that the world's not going to be destroyed again with water. Now, granted, in that day, that would have been a great promise. Why? They had only seen rain 1 time. And so what happened that 1 time? Well, the whole earth got destroyed. Can you imagine next time they saw rain? Like, this is not good. God's like, no, it's all right. It's going to come again, but it's not going to destroy you. It's not going to destroy all of humanity. And what a blessing that was to Noah to see that faithfulness of God. But I want you to notice, why did God put a rainbow in the sky? I'm sure there's many reasons. I'm sure you could give a lot. But I want to tell you what the Word of God says here, why God put a rainbow in the sky. He put it up there for himself. Isn't that cool? He didn't put it up there so much for us. What does he say? It says right here, verse 14 is the application. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant. He puts it up there so he remembers his covenant. He puts it up there so he remembers. Because, I think when he looks at us, he's like, man, want to destroy them. At least that's how I would feel. But praise God, he's not like man. And we're going to see why he doesn't destroy us. It's not just because we don't deserve it. In fact, if you look down a few verses, look at verse 20. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. Bam. Like, it's only a few verses later that we're going to enter into that kind of action, right? And basically, the rest of the Old Testament is more of that kind of action. I'm so thankful that God's faithfulness is not dependent on my actions. Can I hear an amen if you actually mean it? Amen. I'm telling you, I'm thankful that when I wake up in the morning, his mercies are new, and it's mercy. It's not because I earned it yesterday. It's because he gives it today. But now I've got to get to the really important part here before we run out of time. There is a clock up on stage, and I don't wear watches. All right. We're doing great. So the truth that emerges from this passage, and this is the exciting part. I want us to think about the word that's used here. He doesn't really say rainbow. Did you notice that? It doesn't really, now we know it is a rainbow, but that's not the word used. What's the word that's used here? A bow. This is vital as we understand the truth of what's going on here. Because when we see that rainbow in the sky today, we've got to realize a few things about it. One is, it is a bow. Now in scripture, I think it's about 77 times that this word is used. And when this word is used in like every other context, and we could go through and we could read a lot of verses. If you really want to know a bunch of verses, you can come talk to me afterwards or just go home and search it yourself. Not difficult to do in today's technology. Look at bow. The bow is always used as a term of battle, isn't it? It's a bow. It's a bow and arrow. It's a bow of destruction. It's a bow of war. And it's over and over. In the Psalms, it's used multiple times. It talks about God's bow. And when it talks about God's bow, it's talking about God's power. His power of wrath. His power of destruction. But I want you to see what God's doing here. God is, notice this. God is hanging. Please get the pronoun. Don't miss this pronoun. Look at it, guys. Everybody look at this. It says it right here, verse 13. I have set my bow. I'm not an archer, okay? I'm no Katniss. I'm no anybody else's archer. Katniss is just obviously on our minds. And some of you are like, who's Katniss? Don't worry about it. If you don't know, seriously, don't worry about it. But if you have a bow, it's like, that's your bow. Like, it's not something, if you're truly an archer, you don't let other people use it. That's not being uncruel. It's just you have to know exactly the condition your bow is in. You are the one that perfectly has tuned it to your hand so that it is the weapon of your choice. And God says, I have set my bow in the skies. Now, this is where things really start to get beautiful. Because when God sets his bow in the skies, I want you to notice he set it there. That's not an accident. In other words, like, if I throw this hymnal at you, right? I'm not going to throw it at you, but if I throw it at you, that's one thing. I don't really know where it's going to land. From this distance, I probably do know where it's going to land. But if I threw it to you from here, it might hit somebody way behind you, right? But if I take it and I set it down, now that's something very, very intentional. I want you to notice that God set his bow. He set it. In other words, he's placed it there. This is God being intentional on our behalf as well, that we might see his character emerging. This is, I would say, his long-suffering. Yes, it's his mercy, but we're going to see it's his mercy holding back judgment. There's going to be mercy that extends grace coming up soon. That's different. Do you understand the difference between mercy that holds back judgment and mercy that extends grace? All right. So what we got going on here is we have the bow in the sky, but there's something else. If I set something somewhere, for instance, if I take this hymnal and I set the hymnal right there, do you know why I'm setting it there and why I'm not throwing it away? I'm not throwing it away because next week I intend to use it again. Don't miss this. I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 for a minute. Again, we have many passages we could choose, but I'm just going to go to one passage for the sake of time. Please. We live in a world today where the rainbow belongs to God. And don't let society, don't let man, don't let yourself ever think of the bow set in the skies as a bow that will not be used again. God only said, I will not destroy the earth again by means of a flood. My friends, God is most certainly going to destroy this place. Now, praise God, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. But we have a promise of this. He set it there for a time. And yes, there's an everlasting covenant associated with this, but we're going to see that in just a minute. Notice what it says in 2 Thessalonians. I know you guys are already there. I'm flipping back to it right now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Be right with you. All right. Verses 7 to 12. It says this. And I just want to start. When the Lord Jesus, in the middle of the verse, is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on the day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end we pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see so clearly, there is a day coming when that bow is going to be removed. All right, this is part of the truth of this entire picture going on, that there is absolutely, certainly, condemnation, judgment, wrath to be poured out on earth. Now, I will say a little side comment, though. When we look at our world today, so often, what is man's response? Man, and I think we talked about this even on Friday night, if you were one of the men that were there, that so often we have a world that says, hey, don't judge me, man, you don't know my life, don't judge me. I say, I'm not judging you, that's not the point, you've already been judged and you're guilty and I am too. Like, that's totally irrelevant. We live in a world that's been judged. This world is going to be destroyed. You get that? Like, the judgment's already been made. This is not a question of, oh, maybe we can, like, withdraw the judgment of God if we really do a lot of good stuff soon. Does that make sense to you? Like, that's not the point. We've been judged. We're guilty. This place is going to be destroyed. And I'm not preaching this like fire and brimstone thing. That's true too. That's not the point. The point is we've already been judged. I'm actually here to tell you that there's a rainbow in the sky. And I'm here to tell you what our rainbow is. And our rainbow isn't so much this one. Yeah, it's a beautiful promise of God's faithfulness. But I want to tell you something about God's wrath. You see, the reason that God could put a rainbow in the sky was because God put something else in the sky. And I want to tell you that the fiery darts of God's wrath were shot in a direction, but they weren't shot in the direction of those that deserved it. I want you to see so clearly, just as this rainbow was lifted up and this rainbow was set in the sky, so a few thousand years later, there would be another one whom God would send of himself, the very Son of God who would come to this world. And my friends, this is where we start to see the picture truly of the covenant that God makes with all mankind. What goes on here? You see, God's mercy ultimately was shown in the cross, because here we have mercy saving us from judgment, but at the cross we have mercy that saves us to eternal life. I'm going to make this very practical in a minute. I'm going to make it so practical in such a way where we're going to see that as we go out in this world, we've got to live differently in the light of the truths of God's ultimate rainbow. But what has God established as his everlasting covenant? I'll tell you, it's a unilateral covenant. And the everlasting covenant is, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And because of that everlasting love, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. I came that the world might be saved through me. And I want you to see that it had nothing to do with your actions. You see, in this crowd today, chances are there are some of you that aren't just coming from a sinful life. You're living a wicked life right now. And then there's others of you that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, but you feel trapped in sin. Or maybe there's others of you that have just rejected Christ over and over, or maybe you look really religious and super good on the outside. That does nothing for you either. The point is, it has nothing to do with your actions, period. So I really don't care about where you came from, whether you came from having your rear end in a pew for the last 30 years, or whether you come from the brothels. What I care is not where you come from, it's where you're going to come to. And this morning, it's all about a unilateral agreement of coming to the cross. You see, it's at the cross that God hung the ultimate symbol, not even symbol, the source of hope in the sky. Because it was at the cross that Jesus Christ was lifted up. And it was at the cross that he took the wrath of God. It was at the cross where God's bow was taken down. Remember when Jesus Christ was in the garden? He did not pray, let the cross pass from me. He never said that. He said, let the cup. And what was the cup? We know Jeremiah 25, Psalm 78. What was the cup? The cup was the cup of God's wrath. See, God held back his wrath after the flood, saying, I will never again destroy the earth like this. But my friends, that is because somebody else was, if I can use the word destroyed, we know he conquered death. But someone else bore the full weight of God's wrath on himself, and that's Jesus Christ. See, when I see a rainbow, I see the ultimate rainbow. I see the one who was lifted up, and when we look upon that one and believe in him, you know what it says? It's not just an everlasting covenant, it's everlasting life. We have everlasting life. Did you know that around God's throne one day in eternity, and by the way, the rainbow is mentioned only a few times in Scripture. You've got, you know, Ezekiel 1, you've got a reference in Revelation 10, but you know, when it comes up in Revelation 4, it says there's a rainbow around God's throne. Do you know that's the only time the rainbow is referenced without a cloud? Isn't that interesting? There's no cloud in Revelation 4. A rainbow has to have a cloud. Well, clouds represent a storm. My friends, in the presence of God, there's no more storm. Why? Because the one who sits on the throne, the Lamb of God who was slain, has taken the storm of God, and there is no storm left for anyone who puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, or tomorrow, if you have tomorrow. But today is the day of salvation. We're going to go out into a world of the United States of America, and you're going to see rainbows all over the place. If you belong to Jesus Christ, my encouragement to you is don't ever see a rainbow without asking somebody, do you know where the rainbow comes from? Can I tell you the story of the rainbow? Can I tell you the hope of the rainbow? I love rainbows. I want to see more rainbows than ever. I want us to wear rainbows. On Snapchat, you can make rainbows come out of your mouth. Do it and tell them why you did it. So you guys are like, what's Snapchat? Again, just like Katniss, don't worry about it. But I want to share with you one final thought as I close. And it's like this. The rainbow was an external sign of God's covenant. It was an external sign offering external peace. Do you get that? The rainbow was an external sign offering external peace. What do I mean by external peace? In other words, you're not going to have floodwaters coming up over your head. That's very external. But I want to tell you that it might not be the floodwaters coming up over your head, but there is one thing that we can be assured of, and that is your appointment with death. Because it says in the Word of God that it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. It might not be a floodwater, but it will be something. But what I want to encourage you with is Jesus gives us something more than external. He gives us something eternal. He gives us something which is internal. He creates us new. He doesn't make us better. He makes us new. He transforms us. He gives us life. Now, why do I say that? Because many of you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ today. And this is my passion for us as Christians in this nation and around the world. Let's stop trying to transform the externals of people around us when God says, that was a symbol of my faithfulness. That's for me. I'll tell you what's for you, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. He doesn't tell us to remember the rainbow. He says, that's for me to remember. For you, it's the body and blood of Jesus. And when we remember the body and blood of Jesus, my friends, it's not about going into society and touching up. You didn't have anything there. I was just illustrating. People always try to fix it. They're like, you're single. You need a mother in your life. Like, and so if anything's off, it's like, it's fixed. So I just had to encourage you, you know. You already have a wife, so I'm sure she would have done that earlier. It's not about brushing up the external of someone's life. It's not about saying, don't get me wrong, absolute, like it was mentioned earlier today, there's so much wickedness and sin. I am not minimizing any of the wickedness and sin. But what do we try to do? Oh, your political views aren't right. Oh, your sexual orientation is off. Oh, you are totally living in legalism. You know what? Good news. That's not my job in the world. God didn't send me in the world to be the judge of the world. The judge are already coming. He said they're guilty. That's already set. They're wicked, and I am too. You know what my job is? To go let them know there's good news for their wickedness. There's good news in their desperation. The external isn't what I've been called to invest in. He's called me to invest in the eternal. And the eternal is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who was lifted up that we might live forever. The one who took our sins on the cross of Calvary, and it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us. And this next line, is there a greater line in all of history? He made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When I stand in the presence of God one day, I have no fear. Because in Jesus Christ, I'm not only righteous, I am righteousness. In other words, there's nothing in me to condemn me, because my life is hidden with Christ in God. So when you see that rainbow, smile and say, praise God for his faithfulness. Praise God for a unilateral agreement that did not depend on how well I performed, but rather it depended on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, he did all things well. The job is done. The victory is complete. And now let us live proclaiming that freedom is available in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for the truth of the rainbow, that you showed us your character way back in Genesis 9. It says that when you smelled the sacrifice, it was a pleasing aroma to you in Genesis 8. A pleasing aroma. And then later on, what did you say? When your son was on earth, you said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That was a pleasing aroma to you, because sacrifices and the shedding of blood was required. But thank you that the ultimate sacrifice and the ultimate blood was given. And that is what pleased you eternally. And thank you that in Jesus Christ, we can stand before you and you can be pleased with us, because we are in your Son. I pray if there's someone here that has yet to have that hope in them, I pray that today would be the day that they say, I need eternal hope. I need to turn to the one who did pay for the wrath of God, who did take my sins on himself. And I pray for those of us that know the Lord Jesus, that as we go out in this world, we wouldn't just try to clean up the world. Instead, we would do our job. And that's let the world know there's a Savior. His name is Jesus. And any man that comes to him, he will not turn away. Thank you for Jesus. To him be the glory now and forever, and in his name we pray.